Very funny. I don't have two wives. I have one.
Yeah,
Just made him laugh. It was cute. It's great to be with you all at New Covenant Church, Maryland. I've never been to Maryland. I've been to America several times, but I've never been to Maryland. And you never know. One of these days, once all the pandemic craziness has gone down a bit, I might be able to see you all in person. But now it's good to be able to do this over Zoom. And like you heard, my dad is a pastor, missionary. I was born on the mission field. So I was born in Liberia, and my dad is obviously Nigerian. My mom is from Ghana. My wife is from Stockport, which is around the corner from here, Manchester. And we have been leading a ministry here in
I'm
Manchester.
sorry,
Oh, you
but
can't hear
again,
me well.
can you,
Can
exactly, can you adjust your microphone? We're
Okay.
having some
I'll
difficulties.
turn my volume up a bit. Is that any better? Is that any better? Hold on a sec.
Little bit higher, please.
Okay, hold on. Is that any better? That's better. All right, great. So I was saying I was just sharing a bit about my family and that my wife is from Manchester here, and we've been leading a ministry here in Manchester called Prayer Storm, and that started in 2009. So it's been a while now. We've been married for 8 years. And so we've been learning lots on the journey, and there's lots that the Lord has been just stirring our hearts and teaching us. Being one that was born into a Christian family, obviously prayer was a part of our life at home, but it wasn't something I never actually enjoyed doing. And it's a miracle that I'm leading a ministry called Prayer Storm. So if you're out there thinking, I don't like all this prayer business, there is hope for you, because God radically changed my life, turned my life around, and just some encounters I had with him, my hearts were just stirred to seek him in deeper ways. And I've seen God do some incredible things over the years. And today I want to share with you something the Lord has been putting on my, well, has put on my heart for 2021. I know we're in March, but it's still something I find myself praying into. It's something that I find myself coming back to often and just asking the Lord to do in me even more. And so I want to take you on this journey. I want to start actually from Matthew, a passage you would all know, the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not actually the Lord's Prayer. It's more like the disciples' prayer, because they were asking him to teach them how to pray. And then he kind of gave them this kind of prayer. But it wasn't a prayer that they were meant to pray like word for word. And oftentimes I like to, in fact, before I go on, let me pray. Father, thank you for just your spirit of revelation right now. I thank you, Father, that as we go into your word, that you're going to cause our eyes to be open. You're going to open our understanding to be able to receive impartations from you that will cause us to be changed from the inside, Father. We ask for transformation today. We ask that, Lord, you would do something deep in our hearts that will shift our perspective of you, that would increase our desire for you, God. And Lord, I ask that, Lord, even as we just go deep in your word, that you would encounter us in a fresh way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so Matthew 6 is where we're going to start. And you would all know this passage, hopefully, where Jesus kind of gives the disciples this prayer. And I often like to point out that it's interesting that, you read through the Bible, even through Jesus's life, and you see how he spent his time in prayer, how he spent, he prayed through the night. Oftentimes, I'll wake up early in the morning, a great while before daylight, he'll go out and pray. Those prayer meetings he had, those times of prayer he had, were not 5 minute prayers. They were not 10 minute prayers. Oftentimes, I believe they were hours, because he was praying through the night many of those times. Now, the disciples came in and said, "Teach us to pray." And we have this prayer recorded here. And there's a point I'm trying to make by saying this. If you read the Lord's Prayer, you read it out loud, "Our Father who art in heaven," it's probably going to take you a few seconds, probably not up to a minute, maybe, I don't know, 30, 40 seconds. It takes you to read that prayer, just to show you that prayer is not just meant to be prayed word for word. Jesus himself was spending maybe 6 hours in prayer, seeking the Father, spending time with the Father, and then his disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And this prayer that we read oftentimes in church is actually just a few seconds. So my question is, what was Jesus doing for 6 hours? Was he praying the Lord's Prayer on repeat? Well, obviously wasn't. So the Lord's Prayer is a template. It gives us some insight into almost like key kind of pillars in prayer, things that we should begin to pay attention to when we come before the Lord. And there's an aspect of that I want to start out with right now. Obviously, it starts by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." We often think about the kingdom as something abstract, but it's actually quite real. And that's becoming more real to me in these days. The reality of the kingdom. When we say the kingdom, we're talking about the dominion of God. And when we say the dominion of God, we're thinking about God's desires, God's purposes being manifest in and through us. And so the next part of that prayer says, your kingdom come, your will. You see, when we talk about the kingdom, it's connected to the will of God. And I want to start out by making this bold statement. The will of God is superior to your prayer. It's not about just speaking out words to God. It's actually about more connecting to God's will and God's agenda. And so sometimes people come and just pray their own will and they pray their own ideas, but they're not actually connecting with God's will and God's ideas and what God wants to do. The fact that something is God's will does not mean it always happens. You see, even the prayer goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, God's will is done. The kingdom of God is manifested in reality in heaven because the angels have a will, okay? The saints also in heaven, they have a will. Now, we know angels have a will and are not robots because Satan is a proof of that. He rebelled, right? And so with his will, he chose to rebel against God and he was kicked out of heaven. So angels are not robots. They have a will. However, in heaven, the will of God is not opposed. The desire of God is manifested because there is a compliance, there is an alignment that everyone in heaven has to God. There is an honor, there's a worship. It's not just worship in words. There's a life submission, you know, there's a yieldedness that the beings, including the saints in heaven, have towards God. So God's will is not opposed in heaven. However, on earth, there is opposition to God's will. And what I want to point your attention to right now is not just on earth in terms of the unbelievers. Now, I'm assuming many of us, if not all of us on this Zoom call, are believers. With believers, with you, I want to say to you, you probably don't realize how much there is opposition within you to the will of God. And so when we want to talk about revival, you know, that's a phrase that we use oftentimes. We say we want to see God move. We want to see the lost come to salvation. We want to see masses of people saved. And I know that word can be a buzzword sometimes overused in the body of Christ. Let me just clarify what I mean when I say revival. I mean something that is more than just what an evangelistic gift can accomplish. I'm talking about a holy visitation where God comes to a place. Yes, we know he's here and he's coming. These are different dimensions we need to be familiar with. The fact that God is omnipresent does not mean he manifests his presence in great degrees everywhere. And so we know God is here, but we know he can come in a greater measure. So revival is God's arrival. Revival is when God begins to increase the tangibility, the sense of his presence to the degree where sin cannot remain and there's conviction and there's awakening and there's hearts being stirred. And oftentimes the byproduct of that are supernatural things. Yes, healings do happen. But I think one of the key signs that oftentimes people miss is the masses of salvation, the masses of people turning to God because oftentimes of the conviction of sin. You know, that's something that we don't see that much these days in the body of Christ or even manifested around as much. But we see that that's a key characteristic of a true revival. And so when we want to start to contend for more of God, you know, and I have many American friends, and I know this is something that many people in the body of Christ are saying, God, we want a revival. We want the nation change. We want Maryland change. We want our university change. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your purposes revealed. We want to see that spirit of conviction released. We know you did this in years past. We know you did it in the Azusa Street revival. We know you did it with a Welsh revival, and people start praying these prayers. I don't know whether you've prayed prayers like that. I often do pray prayers like this, and I'm around Christians that are desiring a greater degree of the manifestation of God. However, even though it's God's will to release his spirit on that measure, we got to ask ourselves some questions. If the will of God is not being done in us as believers, What authority do we have to pray it to be done out of us? So we cannot stand in a place in prayer with authority to ask for his will to be done in our schools, to ask for his will to be done in our neighborhood, to ask for his will to be done in our families, and to ask for his king, for his dominion, for the atmosphere of heaven, the kingdom, to become a reality around us. We cannot ask for that to be done and it be done in reality if we are not in a place where our hearts is actually in submission to his throne and his will is being done in here. And so you find that God is not just after a manifestation outward, he's actually after his throne reigning in our hearts. And that's something that you cannot fake, but it's also something that I can deceive you and you can deceive me, but we cannot really deceive the spirit world. But when we start to have step into a place where his will starts to be done in us, then we begin to manifest more and more the image of Christ. And we become people that begin to reflect more and more who he is. And through us, his purposes begin to be manifested more and more. And so there's actually a great deal of responsibility God is placing on us believers. It's sad to say, but many Christians are still living in Egypt. When I say that, what do I mean? You see, the nation of Israel were in Egypt, in a place of captivity. Egypt was the place where they got saved from, okay? So Egypt was where they had the Passover. You can refer to that as their salvation experience. But after salvation, they went to the wilderness. In the wilderness, God was their provider. In the wilderness, God was answering prayers supernaturally. God was leading them. However, God's destination for them was not the wilderness. God's destination for them was the promised land. The promised land was Canaan. Many Christians are still living in Egypt. In other words, they're still in a place where they've experienced salvation, but they've not progressed into their walk with God. And if you're going to progress into your walk with God, he's going to take you through that wilderness. Yes, he's going to provide for you. But some people are in that wilderness experience where, yes, God, see, they're in the wilderness, but God is providing for them. They're in the wilderness, but they're having supernatural signs and wonders. So it's not just about signs and wonders. It's actually about the destination. The fact that God was providing for them in the wilderness did not mean that that's where God wanted them to remain, because they were making progress, in quotes, but they were moving around in circles. Does that sound like your spiritual journey? Maybe you feel like you're at the same person that you were 10 years ago. See, this is one of the ways you know that you're progressing in your walk with God. How much are you becoming more like God? Can your husband and your wife, or you know, can your spouse who knows you best look at you and say, hey, I can tell in the last 5 years you've changed? Or the closest person to you, can they look at you and tell that because of your interaction with God, you are being changed from the inside out? Or are you just remaining the same in your walk with God? Because some believers think it's just because you've been saved for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. Your number of years you've been saved in human terms of years does not equate to spiritual maturity. Actually, spiritual maturity often comes from the consistent application of those elementary things and not just the occasional application of spectacular things. Oh yes, I went to a conference. Oh yes, I went to a meeting. Oh yes, I had my hands laid on me. Oh yes, I shook and I fell on the floor. Oh yes, I had this experience. Yes, those things could be amazing, but some people just camp there and they don't progress. So it's not just spectacular things that mark spiritual maturity. It's the consistency of the day in and day out, allowing the purpose of God to be manifested in you. And you know what it says in the Bible, what it talks about, as we behold him in Corinthians, it says we are changed as we behold him. So there's something about the face-to-face encounter with God, not just at a church service, not just at a church meeting, but on a one-on-one. And I want to say to you, when God wants to really meet with you, he doesn't often do that in a congregation. He does that when you get alone with him. Some of the deepest things you're going to encounter with God are not necessarily going to be in a congregation of people. Not to undermine that, but there's some things God will only start to reveal when you get alone with him. And in that place of encounter with him is actually where we begin to be reshaped from the inside out. Is where our stubbornness begins to be exposed to us. It's where God begins to show us the areas of our lives that are not aligned with him. Because remember how I started this. His will has to be done in us. His purposes has to be revealed in us before it can be revealed through us, because God works from the inside out. The kingdom is within us, Jesus says. It's not just something out here. It's not just, oh yeah, pastor, lay your hands on me. Oh, you know, I want to go to the most amazing conference on the planet. You see, I often say you can go to the most incredible Christian gathering on the planet. You will never know God at a meeting. If you're going to know God, it's actually going to take time. Just like I'm talking to you right now, the fact that I'm speaking on this Zoom call, you might know a bit about me. Does not mean you know me. Knowing me is going to take some time, spending time with me, encountering me on a regular basis in different environments. Then you get to encounter, you get to experience aspects of my nature, and you get to say, then you can only say you actually know me, or you know me to a certain degree. And so to know God is not something that just happens because you had an encounter at a service. To know God actually takes time. And that time is not just time going through religious activities on the surface. It's allowing God into the depths of our hearts to begin to reshape, to begin to challenge, to begin to remold. And so many Christians remain in Egypt because they're not ready to move into the next phase of their relationship with God. And some Christians have moved from the place of salvation into Egypt, and God is leading them, and they're seeing some signs and some wonders. They're seeing God provide for them, but they are not making any progress in their walk with God because of several areas of their lives where they've not allowed God to have his way. You know, they're like, well, God, you can release this financial miracle over here. You can release this blessing over here. But Lord, you know what? I'm just going to stick with that attitude I've always had. I'm going to hold on to that unforgiveness. I'm going to hold on to that stubbornness. I'm going to hold on. They might not necessarily be saying those words, but that's the way they live their life. God, you can touch this area, this area, this area, but God, don't touch that area. And I'm saying to you, believers, if we want to be people that will carry the move of God in the nation, we've got to let God come in and do whatever he wants to do in us, however he wants to do that in us. And for many of us, it's going to be a shock, because when God, I'm just thinking, you know, when Jesus went to the temple, he went into the temple, and one of the things he did was he started to turn the tables upside down. You know what the Bible says? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. For some of us, we've not let Jesus come into the temple, because you know when he comes into that temple, he's going to start to turn some tables upside down. There's some things that you've allowed to carry on in your life that even though they may not be blown out sin per se, if you really want your life to be a channel through which God can release his revival, then he's going to have to come and shake everything that can be shaken. And these are the kind of prayers Christians sometimes pray, and sometimes they don't realize the impact. God, come and have your way. God, come and have your way. You really want him to have your way? You really want him to have his way? When he starts having his way, then you're like, oh God, I didn't really know that was what you actually wanted. Then you're like, oh God, I don't even know if I want to be that surrendered to you. You see, prayers and even worship sometimes can be very cheap. It's easy to release words that are not coming from the depths of your heart. But when you begin to really mean business with God, I'm telling you, he's going to start to come and turn some tables upside down. And I've been praying prayers like this, and this is a dangerous prayer to pray. God, shock me now, please, God. Shock me now, please. Don't shock me on the day of judgment. Because on the day of judgment, there are many believers that will make heaven, but will make heaven and they'll be shocked at how they wasted their life on the earth with all the temporal pleasures of this world and all the stubbornness in their hearts and the lack of repentance. They're going to get to heaven and realize, my goodness, my life could have had more impact for the kingdom, but I wasted my time on the temporal pleasures of this world. Do you want to be one of those believers? I don't want to be that. So I'm saying, God, shock me now out of my complacency. Shock me now out of my deception. And one of the things about deception is the person that's deceived does not know they're deceived. So you could be watching me right now deceived and have no idea about it. But it's good to say, God, shock me out of my deception. Shock me out of my confusion, into the place where I step into your reality. Lord, how do you see me now? What is your perspective? What is your evaluation of my life now? I want to fall, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, falling on the stone or the stone falling on you. I want to fall on the stone. In other words, I want to come under your judgment right now. Lord, judge my life now and bring order. I don't want to be waiting till my work has been tested and going through fire before I realize the true value or your evaluation of my life. I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom, your dominion to be manifested. You're the king and it's not me. I want you to be the Lord of all, every area. So Lord, I'm inviting your lordship into my life. And so I believe we're in the time where God is calling us to begin to have his purposes manifested more in us as we begin to ask some some real honest questions, begin to be really honest to the Lord, saying, Lord, search me. Lord, what is in my life that is not fully in alignment with you? Let's not just do the Christian thing, just, you know, singing a few songs and saying the nice Christian words, but not really being honest with God. You know that famous scripture in Revelations where it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. See, that scripture, as you probably know, was not written to the unsaved people. And oftentimes when we have events, evangelistic events, that scripture is used in the context of, you know, the Lord is standing at the door of your heart, sinner. You know, he's knocking. Actually, the Lord is not standing at the door of the heart of sinner per se, even though that's not completely wrong. That scripture in its context is about the church. So the Lord is standing at the door and is knocking. And my question to you is, why is he knocking? He is only knocking because he doesn't have the key. So this is the way I'm praying right now. Lord, I don't want you to have to knock. I'm giving you the key. Come in and go anywhere you want to go and turn any table you want to turn and shake anything you want to shake and bring order where there's disorder, because I have got to have God. See, when you begin to really say you want revival and you say you want God to move in Maryland, you want God to move in America, you want God to move in Nigeria, you want God to move in your family, when you start to pray those kind of prayers in sincerity, God doesn't start to move out there. He actually starts to move in here. God starts to show you the idols of your heart. Maybe money has become an idol. Maybe getting married has become an idol. Maybe your children have become an idol. Maybe your job has become an idol. And you think all along that God is the Lord of your life. But as you begin to press into God and invite him to bring order, he begins to show you how some things have taken that position that he should take. And those things are now in a position of they're the Lord of your heart. And actually, you say you want him to be the Lord. And if he's going to be the Lord, he has to dethrone some idols. He has to pull some things out. And actually, you need to invite him to do that. He's not going to just force that on you. And this is where the Lord is calling us as the church to be aligned with him. And I believe, as I've read, not just through scripture, but even through history, the more yielded and surrendered we as believers become to God, to the Lord, the more we can manifest his kingdom in the earth, his revival, his deliverance, his breakthroughs. So we actually become walking revivalists everywhere we go, because we become like the bridge, the channel from heaven to earth. Everywhere we go, heaven is manifested, because the will of God is being done in heaven, but the will of God is actually being done here. So there's now a connection between us and heaven. And when you go to your workplace, when you go to your school, when you know, whatever you do, as you go about your daily activity, it's like you carry an open heaven around you and you change the atmosphere everywhere you go. Okay, the atmosphere is not changing you. You are changing the atmosphere. Christians that still live in Egypt, you remember the context of what I was sharing earlier, where I said some Christians are still in Egypt. They've been saved, but they've been saved, but they are still a liability to the kingdom of God. They've been saved. In fact, they might even be in the wilderness, but they're still a liability. They've not become an asset to the kingdom of God, where now they're possessing territories for God. All their Christian life is revolved around their needs, their wants. God, bless me. God, heal me. God, make me feel good. Oh, God, make me comfortable. God, you know, give me this, give me this, give me. And that's all the thing. And if that's where you are, I want to say to you, you're still in a place of spiritual immaturity. Because when you mature in God, you go past just the God revolving around all your needs, and you start to realize, actually, I exist for the question is, does God exist for you, or do you exist for him? And so when we begin to step into that place where the kingdom of God begins to be manifested in us, because we're asking these questions and we're praying these prayers and we're giving the Lord access into our hearts, I believe then we begin to step into that place where we can manifest his presence and his goodness to the world around us. We have got to see God move in the world around us. And we are in the end times. And you know that things are accelerating. The darkness is increasing. The pressure is increasing. You know, more and more Christians are probably going to get to a place in the West, or we're going to end up being persecuted. Are you okay with that? Because many Christians are not ready for that. They just want comfortable Christianity. Comfortable Christianity is not going to cut it in the end times. That's why God is calling us to come to a place where he is having his will being done in us, and we are ready to do whatever he wants us to do. We value his opinion above anyone else, above anything else, and we're just here to serve the king's desires. That's when his reign becomes so real in us. And actually, when we become those kind of a people, God is going to have to move when we step into a room, when we step into a place, when we go, because now he has found a channel, a person that is in full submission, not part submission, full submission to his will. I'm going to look at Exodus 33 in a few moments. But even before I go into that, I'm going to emphasize, God is looking for believers, looking for me and you to be in full submission, not part submission. Because we are meant to change the atmosphere everywhere we go, not conform to the atmosphere. And so you hear believers, I don't know, because I don't know everyone on this Zoom call, by the way, so I don't know where you're at. But I'm going to talk from some of the experiences I've had here in the UK, where even with some young people, when I say young people, I mean, you know, young adults and teens, you know, talking about being in the world and, you know, talking about having unbelievers as friends. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with having unbelievers as friends. Jesus was around sinners. Jesus was around, tax collectors and all of that. He was known as a friend of sinners. But when he got into those atmospheres, because he was in full alignment with the Father and he was a walking revival pretty much, when he stepped into that atmosphere, he changed the atmosphere, okay? So Jesus was stronger in the light than the tax collector or the sinner was strong in darkness. Now, if you translate that principle today, for many believers, I'm talking, you know, from the context of, say, young believers that are like, okay, you know, I just want to hang around my friends that don't know Jesus. I just want to be around them. Yes, you know I'm in this world, but I also want to make sure I'm affecting them. My question to you is, are your unbelieving friends stronger in darkness than you are in the light? If they are stronger in darkness and in their addictions and in their bad language and everything else that they do and their perverse lifestyle, if they're stronger in the darkness than you are in the light, when you two get together, whoever is stronger on whatever side dominates the atmosphere. Because we know that, yes, light is more powerful than darkness. You turn on the light and darkness fades. But actually, it's not just, you see, you can have a tiny bit of candle in a room that's dark. Yes, you would have a difference, but that's different to if you have like a massive light bonfire burning in that room. You're going to have a whole different lot. You're going to have a whole lot of difference. Some Christians, their light is so tiny. Yes, they're making a difference, but the darkness is still real around them. And so God is calling you to be stronger in the light. And to be stronger in the light, there has to be this place of real submission to God's authority, where you're allowing him to have access into those areas of your heart that other people are not having access to, and you don't want him to touch. Maybe you're watching me right now, and you're still holding on to unforgiveness and the areas of your heart that's not fully submitted to God, and you know it, and God is challenging you. Maybe you're still holding on to bitterness from what was done to you some years ago, and yet you're worshiping God, you're praising God, you're serving in the church, but somehow God is not going to really be able to have his way in you. Even though you're singing, have your way in me. Even though you're saying, God be glorified. He's like, I cannot be glorified. You're singing it. The singing part is cheap. Now I want to challenge you. Are you going to forgive that person that raped you? Are you now going to forgive that person that did that horrible act to you? And you're like, oh. See, you start to, that's when the rubber hits the road. When you actually have to apply the truth to areas of your life that when you apply the truth to it, it feels painful. But in the process, you're allowing yourself to be conformed into the image of Christ. And God wants us to be conformed into that image if we're going to be the carriers of the revival. I believe the revival we want to see in the nation is not the next great superstar preacher coming and preaching everyone, into a frenzy and, you know, having a stadium gathering and people falling under the power of God. Those things are amazing. But I'm trying to say to you, I believe the move of God in the end time before Jesus returns is not a one-man show. It's not a one-man band. It's the day of the saints. That means you as a teacher, you as a nurse, you as a security guard, you as a pastor, whatever the context is, God is calling you to manifest maturity so that you can manifest his revival, his presence. That's why this is important, that we are saying, God, search me. What is the wicked way in me? Do you know David prayed that, Psalm 139? He says, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Why did David pray that prayer? Do you know you could be a worship leader? You could be a minister. You could be leading meetings and having seemingly an amazing time in terms of God moving through you. And there could be wickedness in you have no idea about. The only way you're going to know that wickedness is when you get alone before God. Because oftentimes these meetings, the public meetings, masquerade, cover up the reality of where we're at. And we can impress each other in public, but in the private place, you cannot impress God. See, God, you cannot just impress God with your gifting, rather. God, Leonard Ravenhill says this. Leonard Ravenhill is a revivalist from the United Kingdom. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he had incredible impact. And one of his quotes, he says, the pulpit could... The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. For the pulpit can be a shop window to display our talents, but the prayer closet allows no showing off. See, when you get alone with God, you've got nothing to show off. It's just you and God. It's like you're just naked before God. And that's exactly how he wants you to be, because he wants to do some deep work in you. But many Christians don't stay long enough in the presence of God for him to do those deep things in them. You know what they do? They come into the presence of God. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I worship you. Lord, I give you praise. Father, bless my day. Bless my house. Bless my bank. Bless my fiancé. Bless. Give me a wife. Give me a car. Oh, Lord, thank you. Amen. And they're gone. That kind of prayer life, which I believe many believers are stuck in, that's not the type of prayer life where God actually starts to change you. You have to give him time. You have to stay there. You have to wait there to the point where you may even be feeling bored. You know why you're feeling bored in prayer? The problem is not on God's side. The problem is your side. Your flesh does not like being exposed to that place. In fact, that's why your body wants to do every other thing apart from pray. Because when you're supposed to pray is when you're thinking about the fridge and you're thinking about your friends and you're thinking about everything else, because the enemy does not want you to get to that place where God starts to deal with the things of your heart. The enemy does not want us to manifest the image of Christ. The enemy does not want us to mature. So if he doesn't stop us from getting saved, after we get saved, he's going to try to stop us from maturing in our walk with God and just become bench warmers in church and just become people that are just going through the motions. Yeah, another Sunday. Oh, yeah, another meeting. Oh, yeah, we sing a few songs again. We go through the motions. Just think about this. God has not saved us just to do Zoom meetings. God has not saved us believers just to have nice Zoom meetings and bless each other here and bless and just have a nice cozy time. God has saved us for a reason. If this is all the Lord saved us for, I'm bored and I'm very disappointed. And I'm telling you right now, I know there's a lot more God has for me than what I am currently living in. That's why I am dissatisfied and I'm choosing not to remain in the place I have been in. But many Christians are satisfied where they've been in and they're not wanting to be challenged. They just want to go through the motions. And I'm saying to you, what kind of believer do you want to be? Do you just want to hear a message and go, yes, thank you God for that message. Oh yeah, that was cool and that was good. And get on with the rest of your life. Or do you want to be changed? Do you want to manifest the image of Christ? And if you want to manifest the image of Christ, you're in the right place. Because I'm telling you, God wants us to mature into that image this year more than ever. And it's giving us the opportunity to say, Lord, I am giving you the keys. Come into my heart. Shake everything that can be shaken. Turn the tables. Turn my life upside down if you need to. It may be painful. I know I might resist it to an extent, but Father, deep down in me, I want your will. I want your way. Lord, yes, I know I want to get married, but Father, if your desire for me is to remain single and that's what you purpose in your heart, Lord, I am ready to say yes to that. See, are we ready to pray this kind of prayers? Or are we just wanting God to meet our needs? I want to say to you, God is not a vending machine. I don't know. I'm sure you have vending machines in the U.S. You know, the machines where you just put in your money and then, you know, a packet of crisps. Do you have a packet of crisps in America? I don't know. Anyway, the machine where you put in your money and a can of Coke falls out. You know those machines? Yeah, I've seen them in the airports in America. You definitely do have them. God is not one of those machines where, okay, I'm just going to put in my little prayer over here and God's just going to do this and do this. Yes, God wants to meet our needs, but it doesn't function that way. He wants your whole life. He wants everything, just not just some things. He doesn't just want you to give your 10% and that's the end of it. Yes, we should give our tithes, but actually the tithe is the bare minimum in that in the New Testament, it's beyond the tithe. Your whole life is before him. So he tells you how to live. Can you see how many Christians are not actually submitted to the Lord? Because we do however we want to do, whatever we want to do. No one is going to tell me what to do. You know, blah, 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 blah. We have that kind of, we're still carnal in our nature. How is God going to release revival through us? God loves you, but God does not trust you. The fact that God loves you does not mean he's going to entrust you with the move of his spirit for Maryland, or with the move of his spirit for Nigeria, or the move of his spirit for your community. See, if he's going to entrust you, he's going to have to test you. And many Christians don't want test. They just want easy. Is anyone awake there today? Sorry, my lights are just gone off here. I'm looking at your faces. I can't see. I want to see your faces. I know we're not physically together, but can you hear me? Yes. God is wanting to shake you out of your comfort zone, where you've become comfortable and you're just going through the motions. God wants to shift you out of that place, and he wants to call you to a place of discomfort, but glory in the discomfort. And I'm telling you, it's not easy, but he's just looking for that yes. And I'm saying, Lord, there is a yes in my heart, a yes to your will, a yes to you. Have your way in me, Jesus. And so I want to read this passage in Exodus 33. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to just turn there for me. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Just bear with me one moment while I try to see if I can get this light back on. Sorry about this. Exodus 33, verse 7. Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I do apologize about my light going out. I don't have time to sort it out, but I'll just round this session up. I've just read that passage, and I wanted to just touch on some things that I feel are relevant as we desire this year to be people that grow in maturity and people that can truly manifest the kingdom of God and the will of God and the revival of God on the earth. Now, the first part of that I read, it says, Moses took his tent, that's verse 7 of Exodus 33, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And there's a lot we could look at in this passage, but I'm just going to highlight one or two things. Here you see that Moses, let me just backtrack. This is after the children of Israel had rebelled against God and built the calf. And, you know, Moses, you know, smashed the tablets. And, you know, and then the Lord, you know, called the people a stiff-necked people. This is after that, that Moses took his tent and put it out of the camp. And we know from previous verses and conversations between the Lord and Moses and what we see written in Exodus, even Genesis, that the desire of the Lord was that the whole nation of Israel would be a nation of priesthood, would be a holy nation that set apart to him. God's desire was not just that the Levites would be the only ones that would serve him in that consecrated way. His desire was that the whole nation would be a nation of priests. And so what God was doing with Moses and Moses meeting him face to face was not something that God only wanted for Moses. Okay, now, it's interesting when we look at the way church is today in the 21st century, oftentimes, especially in the charismatic world, you know, Pentecostal charismatic world, we like to put the man and the woman of God on such a pedestal. And again, there's nothing wrong with honor. I'm not saying dishonor people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there's a point I'm trying to make. And listen, when Moses went to the tent of meeting, the people watched him go, okay? And even though it wasn't just about Moses going, yes, Moses needed to go, but the people were also invited to go to the tent. We don't read about anyone going to the tent to seek the Lord. Now, the tent was a tent where they could go if they wanted to seek the Lord, because we just read it. Anyone who wanted to seek the Lord had to go to the tent. However, we don't read of anyone else going to the tent apart from Moses. That same man of God, woman of God syndrome is crippling the church today. And what the church tends to do is, man of God, woman of God, you go to the tent and hear from God for me, and then come back and preach an amazing message, or come back and give me a prophetic word on what the Lord has said. Well, today, God is shifting things from that way of doing spirituality or doing church to the place where he's calling all believers to actually go to the tent. He's calling you to go to the tent. So you don't go to church to get a word from God. You actually go to church to get confirmation of the word you were getting when you were at home. So it's not just about the man of God bringing you the word of God for the moment. God is expecting you and me to hear from him by ourselves. So really, gone are the days from now on when we should, when you hear Christians saying, I am not being fed and I am not receiving nourishment. Well, if God has called you to this church, if God has called you to this people, you cannot say you're not being fed. Question, what do you mean you're not being fed? Have you lost your Bible? Have you lost your prayer life? Have you lost your worship life? Because last time I checked, I have a seven-year-old and he can feed himself, and you've been a Christian for 15 years and you're still saying you're not being fed? It doesn't work that way. As you mature in God, actually, you're supposed to be able to feed yourself. You're supposed to be able to hear from God for yourself. But many Christians remain in the camp. And if you're going to encounter God and mature in it, see, okay, let me just pause a sec. What I'm sharing here is not just the message I'm sharing to you, saying, hey, here's what God's saying. This is something that God's speaking to me about. If I want to mature this year, by the way, maturity does not mean you're completely immature. You could be maturing God to a certain extent right now, but I want to say to you, there's even new levels of maturity God's calling all of us to. So God said, if you want to step into new levels of maturity in him, where we manifest his presence in a new way, then it's time for us to step out of the camp. The camp is where all the distractions are. The camp is where all the carnality is. The camp is where all the gravitational pull of this world is absolutely stronger than anything else in the camp. So because of the gravitational pull of entertainment, of distractions, of money, of the cares of this world, of the deceitfulness of riches, many Christians are just stuck in the camp. But God has called them to journey from the camp to the tent of meeting. And look at what it says about Moses. He pitched the tent of meeting far, far from the camp. He didn't just pitch the tent of meeting outside the camp. The tent of meeting was far from the camp. In other words, if you really want to mature in God and encounter him like Moses did, you have to make that journey far from. There's a great disconnection between God's world and this world. So the gravitational pull from God's world has to be far greater than the gravitational pull from this world that your soul is experiencing. And for my soul and your soul to step into the place where we actually begin to have deeper encounters with God and our lives begin to be changed. I don't mean just having intellectual information and having all these nice ideas and having just a goosebump feeling. I'm talking about face-to-face where we are truly changed from the inside out. The gravitational pull of this world has to lose its hold on you and on me. And that process is going to involve some journeying. Actually, you have to admit it's there. You know, it's a deep problem when someone knows when someone who has a big problem does not know they have a problem, and yet everyone else can see they have a problem. And so you have to actually admit that there is a problem going on here where your soul, your emotions are more attached to this world and are more pulled by the things of this world than they are the things of his realm. It's not wrong to come before God and admit that. It's just sad to ignore it and get to a place where it's there, but you just turn a blind eye to it. Those are the kind of Christians that live in Egypt and live in that carnal lifestyle. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be very shocked at how you've wasted your life on the earth by carnality, temporal pleasures of this world, as opposed to giving yourself to the eternal pleasures of knowing God. So God is calling us this year, okay, to break our agreement with the gravitational pull of this world and connect with his world in a way where the desire for his realm, the desire for face-to-face encounters, the desire for him to change us and come and shake everything that needs to be shaken in our lives is far greater than anything we've ever seen or known. And so that reality is where God is wanting us to live right now. But it's going to take a process. I believe the starting point is actually being honest with God and being honest with ourselves. You know, he says, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, I always point out to friends and people, I spend time with saying, look, the blood of Jesus is powerful, but it's powerful in the light. The blood of Jesus doesn't work in the dark. And what I mean by that is you have to admit and you have to bring to light before the Lord. And you have to admit and confess what the issues are, and then begin to invite him. Then you're inviting his power to work, not ignoring it, not excusing the behavior, not excusing the stubbornness, not excusing the envy. See, you could be having envy, jealousy, all this stuff in you. And because you're a believer, you could try to excuse it with all kinds of Christianese and jargon, but you're not actually facing the real problem. And God's like, you have to be honest. If you want me to deal with it, you have to be honest about it. And I believe that's part of the process of journeying away from the camp to the tent, preparing ourselves to be people that would actually encounter God face to face. And as a result of face to face encounters with God, we will be changed. It's impossible to encounter God and not be changed, to really, really encounter God and not be changed, which actually makes me wonder. Oftentimes when we gather together in our meetings, are we encountering God? Or are we just stuck in a routine that our emotions have got used to? And so we're just comfortable in that place. And so we're just happy to just carry on and carry on. Are we truly encountering God? Because when you really get hungry for God, you start to get dissatisfied with some things that many Christians just accept as okay. Just singing a couple songs and hearing a sermon and going back, that's not enough. For the days that we live in, each believer has got to have a greater manifestation of God in their lives, because we have to bear the image of God for the world around us to see. And if that's going to happen, it's going to cost you something. It doesn't just come because you said, come, Lord Jesus. It doesn't just come because you said, I want more of you, God. There are many believers singing that right now all over the world, and they're not changed at all, because it's very easy to sing it and not live it. It's very easy to sing it and still not be obedient to the things that the Lord is calling you to let go of. Maybe he's wanting you to let go of a relationship, and you're like, I want more of you. You're singing in church, I want more of you, God. But God is like, that relationship you're in is not my purpose for your life. And you're like, but Lord, they're a Christian. But God is like, well, that's not the person I have for you. And yet you're coming to church Sunday after Sunday, I want more of you, Lord. You're singing all these songs to the Lord, and he's looking at you thinking, you don't really mean what you're singing. So he's not going to take you serious, because you're not taking him serious. Okay, so I believe these are the days where God is calling us to maturity. One of the words the Lord has given me for 2021 is it's a year to mature, a year of maturity in the things of God. And I don't know about you, but this year I've made up my mind, Lord, have your way in me, and I want to be a totally different person by the end of this year. So, Lord, I choose to submit myself to your process. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a few more things I could go on with that passage, but I want to stop right there. I think a lot has been said. And I know God's been speaking to some of you watching right now. You may be feeling uncomfortable. That's okay. You may be feeling like, oh, you know, who's this guy just shouting at me? Listen, God is speaking to you to bring you to a place where you can submit to him, that he can have a greater way. He can truly have your heart, and he can truly be manifested in you for his name's sake. And when the Lord begins to do that, you're going to be glad you said yes. There's nothing that compares to a life surrendered to God where his fire is real in your heart, and there's no other idols in your life, and you know you're completely surrendered to him. Nothing compares to that place. And I believe God's calling us to live in that place more than ever in this year. Don't get distracted by politics and media and all the stuff. Yes, you know, we pray for the government, we pray for all these things, but listen, there's a lot that God wants to do in the hearts of believers in this time. Actually, before I round up, I just thought of something that I also want to add to everything I've said, and that's that majority of the problems we experience in the body of Christ, in terms of the fallouts, in terms of the issues, a lot of those problems are stemming from carnality and stemming from immaturity, because certain people are not ready to submit to God. Because it's impossible to really be encountering God face to face and come out of that encounter with pride. It's impossible to be encountering God face to face and come out of that encounter with arrogance and bitterness. You haven't encountered God. If you're praying, but you're coming out with pride, coming out with arrogance, coming out with envy, you've not really been in the presence of God. You've just been singing some songs. When you truly encounter God, people are going to tell, because you come out and there is a mark on your flesh, like Jacob. You're going to walk differently when you come out, because now that encounter has impacted your walk. With every step you take, there's going to be a limp, and you're going to remember the flesh is now weak, and you're going to have to depend on God. And I'm telling you, a lot of the issues we're dealing with in the body of Christ is stemming from the carnality and the lack of maturity, because many believers are not ready to have God deal with their hearts, and they're still holding on to things that they need to let go of. And so God is not able to manifest his image through us like he wants to. Okay. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for New Covenant Church. Thank you for everyone on this Zoom call right now. I thank you for the stirrings in our hearts by your Spirit. I thank you for conviction. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of your word. So, Father, we choose to say yes. Yes to your ways. Yes to conviction. Yes to change. Yes to the areas of our life you're pointing your finger at and saying, James, change. Or you're saying, you know, whatever the name is, you're saying, change. This is time for you to say yes. Father, we say yes to you. We don't want you to just knock on the door of our hearts, Jesus. We give you the keys and we say, come in. Move those tables around, shake those things that need to be shaken, chase out those money changers, so to speak, chase out all those things that are going on that we've accepted as normal but actually abnormal. We're welcoming your lordship. We're welcoming your reign. Let all the idols begin to just fall away, whatever they are. Let them fall away. And Jesus, be enthroned in our lives again and again and again. Have your way in us. We want to walk with you. We want to know you face to face like Moses knew you. So, Father, we say, let 2021 be a year of deeper encounter, deeper walking with you like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Bumi right now. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you so much.